Good evening. Romans chapter 8, please. Classic passage at the midpoint in the book of Romans where there's going to be a shift from the doctrinal to the practical. And it is of the Spirit of God that the central focal point in the 8th chapter is Christ. There's at least 13, maybe 14 explicit references to Him throughout the 8th chapter. And there are some observations to make as we look into that. Or when we look at Romans chapter 8, people will come to the 28th, 29th, 30th verse and say, and oftentimes in Sunday school manuals and lesson books will liken that to a golden chain link, things that God has done there. And yet when you look at the entirety of the 8th chapter of Romans, you might well come to the conclusion that Christ is the golden chain, period. Period. And I want you to see the central nature of Christ in this 8th chapter before we move to the observations. First of all, please notice in the first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. But then verse 2, then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We come over to the third verse. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Track that down to the 9th verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. The 10th verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In the 11th verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Great comforting truth there. Come down to the 17th verse. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. And then we have a lapse that brings us over to the 29th verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The image of His Son. If you ever want to know what you're going to look like or what you're going to be like character-wise when at last you arrive in heaven, it's there captioned in that 29th verse. God's goal is to conform you into the image of Christ. All that He is. Then we have again a reference in the 32nd verse. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Keep that in mind when you pray tonight. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Short answer. Nothing and no one. And we have the 37th verse. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Him. And then finally we come down to the last verse. The summary statement about this, that I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to say, as I look at the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, pivotal chapter, as we go from the doctrinal emphasis of the first 8 chapters to the practical teachings of the last of the book of Romans, that the golden strand or the golden chain throughout this chapter is none other than Christ. He's the focal point. Now, with that said, let's make a few observations. Please notice that we look at the 29th verse following, of course, that famously used, often used verse 28. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, what happens in the lives of people when things aren't working so good, do you suppose? Always. They never work for good. You ever hear somebody always, they whine to you when things are bad and say, nothing ever works out for me. Things always, always just seem to go wrong. And they're puzzled by that. I come to Romans 8 and I see in 28th verse, all things work together for good, even the bad things, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we look then at verse number 29. There are key words in the links in this golden chain of salvation, we might say, links, specially pointed out for our blessing. As what I like to do is make the observations in the text itself, give you a corollary reference that would underscore it, double underline it. Like, for example, at verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. If you're saved, that would be you, for whom He did foreknow. That would be you. We could also, without stretching it, we could say, for whom He did forelove. And of course, the sense of which is seen in a place like Jeremiah 1 verse 5. The sense of foreknowledge or the sense of foreknow in this text is found in these words. Before I formed thee in the belly, He said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I foreknew thee. Long before you got here, before you were conceived in the womb of your mother, He knew you. Now, if you were just to stop and plumb the depths of that theology in and of itself, just on that one single point, you could write volumes of books on it and never come to the end of it. You would probably exhaust your brain if you get to the opening part of it. Just imagine, though, where were you and what were you before you were conceived in the womb? In the heart and mind of God. Just think about that for a minute. Just think about that. Today, I mean, it's not funny, but it's really like Dick was holding down his frustration out in the foyer today. You're telling me what, if he was Mr. Pence last night and he was involved in a debate, what he might reach over across the table and do to the other guy. But see, he's like Clark Kent. This guy, Dick, he's just mild-mannered. Frustrated a little bit. But anyhow, whenever we think about this, I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that every single day, I think it's that the way it is, every single day in the state of Pennsylvania, every single day, 100 babies are killed. And so you know what's on the news tonight? There's a new cause in the bloom where they are concerned about the number of auto fatalities that are rising through the roof in America. As a matter of fact, the people who have died in automobile deaths have increased above and beyond the peak level in 1966. And the lady said this. Here's what she said. 100 people a day everywhere in the United States die in an automobile crash. Now that's awful. Do you agree? 100 people every day somewhere die in an automobile crash. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's really terrible, but what about the 100 kids a day in the state of Pennsylvania alone that are killed for the sake of convenience? That does not get line one on the 6 o'clock news. Say all that to say this, it goes back to where were you and what were you before you were ever conceived in the womb? What value were you to God before you were ever a thing? You know, Jesus is called that holy thing in Luke's gospel when he would be implanted in Mary's womb. Before you were that thing, what were you value-wise to the Creator? For whom He did foreknow, for love, He did predestinate. He did predestinate. Then think about this. Whenever we think about the word predestinate, the sense of that has everything to do with the conformity to Christ. Predestinate. the flawed theological debate that goes on about whether God predestines people to heaven or to hell is just, that's a dumb thing to even talk about. Because predestination does not have anything to do with destination. Not a thing to do with the destination. What it has to do is with conformity. And so when you think about predestination, think of it in terms of your being conformed as one who has been foreknown and foreloved by God, being conformed into the image of Christ. The sense of that is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Classic verse with regard to the second coming of Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear, doth not yet, what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be, and here's the key reference, we shall be like him, conformed to his image. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if you want to know what you're going to be like at that time, do a study of Christ. May your focal point in your studies in the scriptures be of Christ. Endear him to your heart. Focus upon him on an everyday basis. Then think about this. It is also mentioned in verse number 30 about the called. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Let's think about the sense of calling. The sense of which can be seen in this. You remember at John's Gospel chapter 11, at about verse 43, where Jesus is said there in that place, called with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Now, that's an illustration of a literal, physical resurrection, temporary on Lazarus' part, but definitely a powerful demonstration of God in Christ performing what only he could do. Them he called, just like he called Lazarus out of the grave. Remember that when you were born, in sin. You had a dominating sin nature. You were under condemnation. And we understand that there's a corollary with what he did with Lazarus to what he does with every child of God called, every individual that he foreknew, predestined, he called, which means that like he did to Lazarus, he does the sinner. Likewise, the sinner, spiritually dead, like for example, dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 1, he calls you. He calls you out of the grave of evil. He calls you out of the grave of spiritual deadness. And if he didn't do that, if God did not intervene, there's no hope. There's no hope. But God did intervene by means of the gospel of grace. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He called. Now, there are some who want to debate the whole notion of what I'm saying with regard to, is it possible for the sinner to reject and refuse and rebel against the calling of God? So let me just make one brief comment about that and say that, in a sense, God in his natural revelation calls all mankind so that everyone is without excuse. I mean, unless you are blind as a bat physically and mentally and you look up into the night sky, you have to conclude that just did not happen. That the bonehead evolutionary scientists and educators all these years have been duping their students. So that now, there's a whole raft of non-scientific, unproven theories, climate warming being the one of them, just one of them to mention, is accepted as truth, followed along the genius approach to education, which is if you say a falsehood enough times, and you say it with enough authority, and you layer it over and over and over and over again, soon people begin to think it's true. They don't even question it. Poor Hurricane Matthew, he's being blamed on climate warming. I heard somebody say today that when the last famous hurricane hit the Gulf area and obliterated Louisiana, Mississippi, and so forth, I think it was Boring Al Gore. He jumps up there and he said, "This is just the tip of the spear. This is just the beginning." He said, "Climate warming, we're going to see so many storms like this and worse coming wave after wave after wave." And then it was 11 years before we got another one. Doofusity. Oh, rabbit trails. It's getting to calling. Natural revelation. There is enough of what God has done in His creation to whet the appetite of any person who looks. The truth of the matter is, God's special revelation, God's call, God calls by His special revelation, His Word, only those He foreknew, only those He predestined to be conformed to the image, only them. And as a sovereign king, He has the prerogative to pass by anyone He wishes, because He was not under obligation to select anyone in the process. But thank God, for whatever reason, He laid His hand on you when you were dead in trespasses and sin and called you to life. Isn't that a grand truth? And then we have this. When He said, when we get to this justification, verse 30, then He called you also justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. To be justified is simply to be declared righteous. Well, who gets to say if I'm righteous or unrighteous? Well, God does. God gets to say so. And so when we think about justification, justification by faith, how did He do it? God could not just simply give us a pass. I mean, He could do that if He wanted to, but that would make Him less than just Himself. And so how would He do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, we understand that He was able to justify by the cross. By the cross. That which was against us, He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. We read in the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 39, that by Him, Christ, the central point in Romans 8, by Him all that believe are justified from all things. When the time comes for me and you who are children of God to stand before our Lord, we have nothing, absolutely zero, nothing to fear because we've been justified from all things. So I gather when my time comes to lie horizontal on my deathbed and I'm moments away from stepping off into glory and I hear one of my deacons or Brother Hosh or whoever is attending the bedside say, "Pastor Kaminsky, I'm going to do you like you did everybody else who arrived here. Are you ready to meet your Maker?" And the word will come back, "Absolutely." And if I have my wits about me at that time, Acts 13, 39 is going to come right out of my mouth. Justified. Justified by faith, justified by blood. And we have this truth that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. And then we have this. Glorification. Verse 30. Glorification. The sense of which is seen in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 to 52. Remember predestination? Conformed to the image of Christ? Verse 49 there at 1 Corinthians 15 says, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, which we do now, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The dead raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Christ shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Glorification. We aren't there yet. We're still a work in progress. Glorification, the last link of the chain, does not occur until we take our last breath and then take our first step in heaven above. Glorification. I want you to think about that and think about this, that Christ himself is the golden chain of redemption. Not one link that has been forged by the omnipotent sovereign God can ever be broken or even lose its great majestic luster. Not one link. Sins against the holy God, Spurgeon said. Sins against his righteous laws. Sins against his love, his blood. Sins against his name and cause. Sins immense as is the sea. From them all he cleanseth me. From them all. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight again for the Word of God, for the God of the Word, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. Tonight, tomorrow, and forever, he changes not. And while we are changing, by way of the Spirit, we are changing more and more day by day into his image. For that we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.